Matthew 5:42, Matthew's a Jew, writing to Jews about a Jewish Messiah. They do not accept him, but he's still their Messiah. He's still the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. They do not want him. They want a deliverer. They want some mighty king that comes and overthrows. They want something, someone to make their life easy, and that's not what he is. He comes preaching repent. They sure don't want to hear that, neither do we. But anyway, chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away." We find in these verses that Jesus is speaking about being free-hearted. He is not talking about being dumb. He is not talking about being unwise. He is not talking about giving to whoever, whatever. He is talking about giving freely and to know how to give wisely, to know what to do and when to do it. And sometimes that's not easy. But he says, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. He's trying to get them to understand the importance of being free-hearted. And that's certainly something that we should realize today. And I thought about this. The Lord instructs us to help the spiritual pauper and to give what the spiritual pauper needs, and sometimes they sure don't deserve it. But he also wants to tell us that we should help the physical pauper at times, and sometimes one that really doesn't deserve it so much. I do not believe the Lord wants us to aid laziness or sorrowness. I don't believe that's true. He says just let them starve. To be honest, if they are not willing to do what's needed to take care of themselves, if they're able, and that's an important statement, if they are able, he says let them do without. He believes in taking care of ourselves to that point. He believes in providing. You can read about the ants, and he tells us to be like the ants. But at the same time, he says there are times that you are to give. Somebody asks you for something, don't hold back. He is trying to get us, he's trying to get them to realize there's something more important than money. We dealt last week about giving, and we dealt about other different things. And the primary reason, I believe, that he wants us to realize the importance of being free-hearted is our testimony. We should realize there's something more important than whether we have money or whether we have stuff. Our testimony is more important. And that's why he says be free-hearted, be open-hearted, because your testimony is more important than your stuff. And then in chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, he deals with the law and love. If you remember, he is talking about, you have heard, but now I say. And he's getting ready to do the same thing beginning in verse 43. Ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. If you remember, there's been three or four of these statements where Jesus said, now you have heard it this way. But I just want to tell you, you've been hearing it the wrong way. I'll say this again. He is not degrading the Bible, the Old Testament. He is not saying you should not have listened. He is not saying the Bible is wrong. He's saying the way you've heard it is wrong. What the scribes and Pharisees have told you is in error. You've heard it this way, but I want to tell you how it really is. And he deals here with the neighbor, loving the neighbor. You have heard that it hath been said. In other words, he said, they told you this is what God said, that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He deals here with the law, Old Testament system, and love. What did the law say about love? Well, he's about to tell us. What did the Old Testament, what does God say about love? He's about to tell us. Now, the Jews had divided everybody into two groups. One group was those people I like, my friends. And if you're not one of my friends, you're in the other group, you're an enemy. And there was no in-between. There were friends and there were enemies, and they had been told, you love your enemies and you love your friends and you hate your enemies. They had been told that that's what God said. But Jesus says in verse 44, but I say unto you, Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not so easy, but that's what we're to do. We again are to recognize the importance of our testimony and the importance of being the Christians we should be, and even if our enemies need prayer, we're to pray for them. We are to, as he said, love not just our friends. Anybody can do that. We're about to find that out. But we're to love even those who wrong us. We're to love those who hate us. We're to love those who despitefully use us. We're to love them, pray for them, care for them, help them as we can. He said, you have learned, and you have been told that you love your friends and hate your enemies. It's not what God says, not what the Bible says. And he says, that's not what I say. You're to love everybody. You're to care for everybody. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, he's just simply saying that when somebody looks at you, they'll know you're a child of God. But they'll know there's something different about you. Now, everywhere people are loving their friends and hating their enemies, everybody can do that. Anybody can do that. That's no big deal. But when they see somebody loving their enemy, when they see somebody doing good to someone who has despitefully used you, they'll say something different about them. And that's exactly what he's saying. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. And on the unjust. Somebody might say, well, why in the world should I love my enemies? Why should I do good to those who don't like me? And the answer is, because that's what God does. God sends the Son to those who deserve it, and by the way, nobody really does, but he sends the Son to those who deserve it and those who don't. He lets the rain fall on those who do deserve it and those who don't. Those that curse God today, they enjoyed the sun just like we did. Those who despise God, they enjoyed the rain just like we do. We ask, why should we be good to those who mistreat us? Because God does. And he said, when you act like that, they'll say, that must be a child of God there. And there's something different about them. Now, I put this little note in your notes, a note in your notes. That does not mean that God just pours his blessings on everybody. We enjoy his quote-unquote blessings every day, good and bad people do. But there are some blessings he reserves only for those who walk in his will. We know good and well he's not going to put his power on somebody who's not in his will. He's not going to anoint somebody. He's not going to put his, if you will, full blessings on somebody who's not walking in his will. So when he says God sends the sun and the rain for everybody, he's not saying God just overlooks the way we act, and he's just good to everybody, and he'll put his best blessings on everybody. That's not what he's saying at all. Some things he reserves are only for those who are walking with him, those that will walk in his will. Verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? He's saying, what's the big deal about loving your friends? Well, man alive, anybody can do that, even the publicans. You remember what a publican was? A publican was a Jew that was a tax collector for Rome. And not only a Jew that was a tax collector for Rome, but a Jew that was a tax collector that usually stole from people and cheated people. A Jew that stole from his fellow Jews for Rome. You talk about despised people. You talk about wicked and ungodly people. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were then the bottom of the dregs. And Jesus said, even the publicans, those wicked people, they love their friends. Anybody can love their friends. Anybody can do good to their friends. So if that's all you're doing, you're not going to get a reward for that. There's nothing special you're going to get just because you love your friends, because everybody does that. And then in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He continues this thought by saying, be perfect. He is not talking about sinless perfection. If he is, we're all in trouble. The good thing about it, he isn't. We will battle the flesh till the last minute when we leave this world, when the Lord comes, or when we die. Our flesh will never be eradicated. We will never reach sinless perfection. We will always be flesh and need of the Holy Spirit's help. What he's saying here, the word literally means complete. The Greek word translated perfect means complete. There's no problem with that. It literally means all your parts. It came from a mechanical term, which implies what we would call a machine that had all the parts, and since it has all the parts, it functions right and it runs well. And if there's one part that's missing, the whole thing is useless. And he is saying, make sure you got all your spiritual parts. Make sure that everything's there, everything's put together, everything's old, everything's running right. He's simply saying this, don't miss anything. Make sure all the ingredients are in. Make sure all the parts are there. Make sure you're complete. Make sure that there's nothing missing in your spiritual life. And Paul would say later on, I realize I haven't reached that goal. I have not yet attained, but I'm still striving. We will never reach this goal, but that's the goal we're heading toward. We ought to be. And he says, be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. There's nothing missing in God at all. And that's the goal we have, to be like our Father, to be like Him. And then in chapter 6, Jesus deals with rewards. In this chapter, the Lord wants us to search our hearts. And not only just look at what we're doing, but why we're doing it. If you remember, he's already dealt with that before. He deals with that in every place in Scripture, not just what are you doing and is it right, but why are you doing it? And in these verses, he looks at us and tells us to search our heart and guard against ever doing anything to be seen of men. Don't ever do anything that you might be seen of men, he says. Look in verse 1. Take heed. Literally means pay attention. Watch closely. Examine thoroughly. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He said, I want you to search your hearts now. I've dealt with a lot of things now. I want to deal with not only what you're doing, but why you're doing it. And these alms can be applied to any good works, but specifically here it's talking about giving, what we give, what they gave. And he said, you look closely, you dig deep, you examine thoroughly and search out your motives. Are you doing what you're doing, quote unquote, for the Lord, but you're really doing it to be seen of men? He said, don't do anything to be seen of men. And he says, if you do, there's no reward. There's no reward. We are rewarded for our service. We are rewarded for our service, our faithful service now. Especially when I'm nervous, or especially when I feel a burden, or especially when there's a load on me before I preach, and I mind the Lord and He preaches through me. After that, I go, whew, what a blessing. When God uses me, what a blessing. There's a reward now. Sunday morning when Hannah got saved, that's a reward now. And he said, if you do what you're doing to be seen of men, you don't get a reward now. But there's a future reward when we stand before the Lord. If we do something for Him, moved and energized by the Holy Spirit, when we stand before Him, we'll get a reward for that. So we're rewarded now, but we're rewarded later. And the Lord said, if you're doing it to be seen of men, you don't get nothing now and you don't get nothing then. Now, I don't know exactly how he said it, but that's what he said. He would use English right if he was here. He said, there is no reward. I'm looking at this further, maybe for myself, maybe for y'all, I don't know, but to see all of the rewards we could have had burn up before our eyes when we stand before the Lord. I don't know what that's going to be like. But he said, if you do what you do, even if you're saying it's for the Lord, if you're doing it because you want men to see you and to pat on the back and be popular and, oh, what a good Christian they are, he said, you don't get a reward. Your reward is, he's about to say, you did what you did to be seen of men. You were seen of men, and that's the reward you get, and that's all you get. Verse 2. Wherefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They did what they did to be seen of men. Men saw them, they got their reward. They got what they wanted, and that's all. And you notice he calls them hypocrites. Someone who is pretending. That's the same word for actor. An actor in a play, an actor in a movie, an actor in a show. Someone who pretends to be something they aren't. Here's some people who are pretending to care about people. Here's somebody who pretends to love the Lord. Here's somebody who pretends to do something for God, but it's really for themselves. For their accolade, for their pat on the back, for their recognition. And he says, those who do that are hypocrites. They're not real. Verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, he said, don't even think about it. Just do it out of love. Do it from your heart. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The alms that you do in secret, you know, he's talking about an act that's done, but it's done not to get recognition. Maybe in this case, alms is giving something anonymously or doing something and not letting people know you did it. Whatever the case may be, the alms that are done in secret, God sees it. And he knows who did it. I'm still enjoying these trend bushes out here. I don't have any idea who did it. It sure was a blessing. Still is a blessing. Somebody's got a reward in heaven because they trimmed the bushes. Jesus said, when you do it in secret, the Father will see you, and he'll reward you openly. It literally means that reward means to pay back, to restore. You know what that means? When we give, God gives back. When we give, God gives back. Now, there's a whole lot of preachers that's taken that to a wacko level. And they say, if you sow $1,000, God will send you $10,000, and that's just a bunch of junk. But the Bible does say, if I out of love give, if I out of obedience to God give, not to be seen of men, or if I out of love for the Lord and concern for somebody do something good, and it's not to be seen of men and it's not to be recognized, he said God sees that and he rewards it. He pays it back. And by the way, you can't outgive God. He's got bigger pockets than we do. And then chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Jesus starts teaching about prayer. He's even here. Let's just read verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Even with prayer, Jesus is saying, don't do it to be a spectacle. Don't do it to be seen. Don't do it to pretend you're something you're not. I don't know anybody's heart, and I am very careful in saying this, but I've heard some prayers, and it is difficult when you pray in public to not get into the speech mode. It is. To be honest, I don't like praying in public. When I go to churches, there's been times I said, Lord, don't ask them to call on me to pray. Because I'd like to rather pray in the pew and maybe get heard. But he said, even in prayer, don't do it to be seen. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, man, they love to pray long and loud. They scream and holler. Almost reminds me of the prophets of Baal in Elijah's day when they scream to Baal. But Jesus said, don't do that. He said, if you do, you get your reward right then. What was your reward? You prayed to be heard, you were heard, and that's all you get. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, you're asking God, figuratively, literally, whatever. You in prayer is asking God, and you are asking God for something, but you're doing it to be seen of men. And you get your reward because you were seen of men. That means he's not going to answer your prayer. They have their reward. He's saying, search your heart and take heed why you do what you're doing. Make sure you're not doing it for people, because you won't get the reward now and you won't get the reward then. It's not easy, by the way, to discern our motives. I ask God all the time, Lord, help me, show me myself and show me my motives. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard of for their much speaking. He speaks of vain repetitions, which means to say the same thing over and over and over. Some apply this to tongues, by the way. I won't do that because I don't know if that's what he meant or not. Probably not. Vain, empty repetitions. Same thing over and over and over and over. Please God, please God, please God, please God, please God. Do it now, do it now, do it now. Now, there may be times that's what God puts on our hearts to pray like. But if it's just empty, And he says they think that they'll be heard of their much speaking. Like they're going to twist God's arm and they're going to keep crying and crying and crying. And finally, he's going to give in. He says, you're wasting your time. Don't do this vain repetition. You see, your Father knows what you need. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. He says, don't be like those hypocrites that just long and loud. Same thing over and over. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need. You don't have to keep saying, please God, please God, please God. He knows what you need. And can I say it like this and it makes sense? One please will be enough. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand what the Lord is saying. And the Lord gives an example of how to pray. Jesus is so good. Because there's a lot of times I don't know how to pray. And I go back to this. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where he prayed his high priestly prayer. This is what we could call the Lord's model prayer. It's an example. He said, here's how you don't pray. And here's how you do pray, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The model prayer. Jesus says when you pray, first, your prayer should deal with your Father. Our Father. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you know He's God and He's very God and He's holy God. and he's the creator of the universe, and he's in charge, but he's your father. Like a little child going to a father. That's what he said. Later on, you can call him Abba, Father. Literally means daddy. We are, as we pray, we're to go to him as our father, a little child before the father. You see, like a good daddy, he understands. He understands what we need. He understands our weakness. He understands what we're going through. And like a little child that goes to his loving father, we're to go to our father. Start your prayer by saying, I'm glad you're my father. I acknowledge you as my father. Jesus teaches us that prayer deals with our father. Jesus teaches us that prayer deals with our focus. He says, hallowed be thy name. Now, he's my father, but he's also holy. And my entire prayer has to be focused around his holiness. Which means, whatever I ask him, however he answers, it's going to be the right thing. He's holy. He will not change. I am so glad God doesn't change. I'm glad he doesn't answer some of my requests. I'm glad sometimes he doesn't listen to me whine. Because if he did, if he's like a grandpa, that a little grandchild, you know, they can go up and whine and beg and a little tear, and grandpa will give in. God's not like that. He's holy. Hallowed be thy name. When you pray, say, God, I know you're God. I know you're right. And whatever you answer and however you answer, it's going to be right. And I want to thank you for that. See him as hallowed, our focus. Jesus says, and he teaches us that prayer deals with our faith. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. Well, that's a statement of faith. Thy kingdom come. It has not come yet. It had not come when he spoke those words. It's a statement of faith. It's a future event. And he is saying, when you pray, say, thy kingdom come. It's an expression of faith, of the expecting something that hasn't happened yet. He said he would, and I believe he would. That's faith. Expecting faith. And when we pray, we ought to believe. We ought to just sense him moving. We ought to just sense him being touched. We ought to just acknowledge the fact that even now he's moving and answering my prayer and doing that he desires and what is right and the right way and the right time. Hallowed be thy name. Yes, you'll do it right, but thy kingdom come. I believe you will. You see, you've got a God that's bigger than your problem. Faith, thy kingdom come. I believe it's coming. And I believe you're answering my prayer. How do we pray? Jesus teaches us how to pray, and he says that prayer deals with our faithfulness. Second part of verse 10, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is not some weak, oh, thy will be done. Oh, this is a statement of almost aggression. Thy will be done. It's a statement of submission. It's a statement that says, my faithfulness, thy will be done in my life. Your will be done according to my prayer. What you desire, what's right, what you want, Lord, your will be done. I'll be faithful. I'll trust you. It is with our faithfulness of trusting him and saying, your will be done in my life. No matter what, I'm going to walk with you if you'll give me strength. How do we pray? He teaches us that prayer deals with our food. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. If it ain't food, I don't know what it is. Give us this day our daily bread. He admonishes us to ask him to provide for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It acknowledges that I need. It acknowledges I can't provide myself. If I could provide myself, I wouldn't have to ask for him. Give us this daily bread. It means I believe he will. Give us this day our daily bread. It means I need it right now. It's not next week. I need it. It's urgent right now. Give us this day our daily bread. Trusting him, he's going to answer. Right now, because I need it right now. It deals with our food. that he's going to take care of us. Sometimes it seems like he doesn't answer quick enough. I mean, listen, I'm going to pray yesterday about today's food. If I look at the cupboard and I got enough for just today, I'm not going to pray just for today. I'm going to pray for tomorrow, too. You understand? And he said, "No, it's okay if you want to do that, but really, real prayer is you don't pray ahead. When tomorrow comes, you trust me then." Praying rightly means I trust God to handle it when he wants to. Oh, that hurts. How do we pray? Jesus teaches us how to pray. Prayer deals with our failures, verse 12. "And forgive us our debts." And forgive us our debts. It's easy to see other people's faults. Sometimes it's not so easy to see our own. And the reason we don't want to see them, I promise you something. Chapter 6 talks about searching our heart, taking heed. I want to ask you, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you. Ask God for a while, not just tonight, but for a while, to show you yourself and your motives and your reasons for doing what you do and what you do. Ask God to show you you. Ask him to show you your failures. Ask him to show you yourself as you really are, as he sees you. He says, "Forgive us our debts." By the way, you do understand he says us. That means all of us. There's nobody who doesn't need to confess our failures. When we fail, confess it immediately, quickly, completely, wholeheartedly. Confess our failures. I've got this here. Nobody prays through a dirty heart. You ever come to a time when you usually pray and there's sin in your life and you avoid it? We don't pray through a dirty heart. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He teaches us that prayer deals with our forgiveness, verse 12, the second part. As we forgive our debtors, part of prayer being answered is me forgiving people who have wronged me. Forgive me my debts as I have forgiven others who have failed me, hurt me, done wrong. Part of getting our prayers answered, a part of praying rightly, is being willing to forgive others when they do us wrong. He sure did forgive us, didn't he? We ought to forgive others. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He teaches us that prayer deals with our fellowship. He says, "And lead us not into temptation." He said, "Pray, Lord, lead me today and help me to avoid the traps the devil has laid for me. Don't lead me down a path that you know is going to lead me to failure." It deals with our fellowship, our walking with him, our close communion. Lead me. Don't lead me in paths that you know is going to make me fail. Lead me the right way. Protect me. He says later on, Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Ask him to direct your life, to protect your path. Then lastly, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He says that prayer deals with our finish. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Man, you talk about a finish. It's not just the finish of the prayer, but it's a finish of, if you will, this world. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Amen. He says, it's almost like looking on ahead and seeing one of these days you will set up your kingdom and you'll sit on the throne. And all the earth will be filled with your glory. And by the way, let me just say amen to that, he says. But I believe it also says to us when we pray, in believing and trusting and expecting, in, if you will, and you say it like this, in a high way, a high attitude of, I believe the end of this prayer is going to be good. I know you'll answer according to your will. The burden that I'm putting on you, I believe you're going to take and you're going to bring glory to yourself and good to me. Our finish is, "Father, I give you my prayer. I give you my request. I give you the result. I give it to you. You do your will and have your will. If you notice in this prayer, there's only three requests. One for our daily needs, second for our forgiveness, and third that He would lead us. I don't know if my prayer analyzes like that. I'm not so sure. Most of my prayer, sometimes, I'll have to say that because I love talking to the Lord. I love talking to Him. A lot of times, our prayer consists mostly of asking. And it's okay to ask, He tells us to, but it ought not be the predominant thought of our prayer or theme of our prayer or content of a prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray. And I got to stop right here.